Does God control everything? A message that was designed to address what has been called the sovereignty of God. How many ever heard that term, sovereignty? Sovereignty. Well, we're looking at that, and when we were together the last time, I made a number of statements, asked a number of different questions, so today we're going to look at specific events in the Bible and try to bring a little clarity to the difficult question, does God control everything? And those questions that I asked and statements last week, we're going to look at what the Bible says and try to provide you the scripture that shows you why we believe that. We want to be able to answer this question, but in order to be able to do that, you kind of have to look at it from multiple directions and have a better understanding about the will of God. Maybe in order to be able to have a better understanding about the will of God, you have to embrace certain principles about God's nature. Now, what does that mean? It's kind of like looking through a filter. Mario Zioli and I this week were having a conversation about how we see life. Many of us come from different backgrounds, different cultures, maybe even different countries. The way we were raised, I was blessed to be able to be raised in a home, a Christian home, a Bible-believing home where my folks were actively involved in a church family. And we did not go through any of those family struggles of divorce or separation or any of those things that many people come from today. I didn't see that. I have two grandparents that were all together. We never saw that. My aunts and uncles were all together. So we just didn't go through abuse and some of those struggles that people go through. And the reason I bring that up is because when those kind of experiences happen, we begin to filter life through that viewpoint. We begin to see God and our relationship with God and the events that happen in life through those type filters. So when something negative happens in our life, we look at it, many of us, and go, well, I just deserved that. Or, you know, we want to blame this on God, or we want to blame that on God, or whatever it is, simply because of what we filter. And so it's important for us to establish some biblical facts so that we can lean on these facts when we go through times of being able to not answer questions that happen in life. How many of you have ever encountered something that happened in life and you just did not have the answer for it, right? But we as human beings, we want an answer. We can't stand living without an answer, which is a good thing because that actually keeps us growing and learning. But there are times in life that there's not just a simple, straight answer with a few words. And so some of those things that we need to look at is this. And what's important is when you develop this, and I've put them in your handout this morning, when things happen in life, we have to make a decision to refuse to change our attitude about these things, regardless if we can't explain something that happened. So let's read these. Look at these. I'm going to give you five things that I think are important to grab a hold of. Number one, God is good all the time. God is good all the time. We know that the Bible tells us that when God was speaking to Moses thousands of years ago, he said this. It said, "The Lord passed before him, Moses, and he proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" God is good. God is good. Number two, God is the supreme, independent, powerful, and one authority over all. He's in charge. God is sovereign. But we need to understand what that word sovereign is. How many of you ever heard the term that the United States is a sovereign nation? What that means is we are not controlled by other countries. We are not controlled by outside influences. That's the goal. We are a sovereign, independent nation. We are ourselves and we make laws that we follow. That is how we live our life. We're a sovereign nation. Well, God is sovereign. He's in charge. Number three, not everything that comes against us in life is from God or is His will. We have to establish that. Number four, big, big important one. We don't fully understand the words of God in the Bible. We don't. So when we begin to filter things that happen to us through our life, we have to understand we don't understand. Okay? Are you with me there? And number five, we're going to talk about today that's important. Number five, God has given us free will and we choose to follow His plan. If you remember what I shared the last time that I spoke about this, and I'm just going to repeat this phrase so you can kind of get where I'm going to go today. And I said this, I said, God created a system where humanity gets to live, and through this created partnership with God, we get to demonstrate and manifest the dominion and the glory of God in the earth through our lives. He comes to be with us at our invitation because He has released His dominion to us to manifest that through us. That's why prayer and the knowledge of the Word of God is so essential. Many of the greatest saints in history believe that even though God was all-powerful, He, in a sense, handcuffed Himself through His own declarations by His own words found in the Bible, and we get to release His power and dominion in this life through us. It is released into the world through the partnership of delegated authority, and if we don't do it, it doesn't get done. It's important to understand where I'm going today based on this perspective. Now, can we prove this? Can we prove from what the Bible tells us this viewpoint? Absolutely we can. In Genesis chapter 1, for those of you that have never looked at it from this perspective, this is what the beginning tells us. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." That's creepy. Yeah. "So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So from that perspective, I formulated some questions that I'm not going to give you answers to, but I want you to try to answer these. Right there in your handout, because I wanted to make sure that you could think about these. Okay, so here they are. Even though God is all-powerful, is it possible He sovereignly chose to self-limit His power by delegating authority to mankind, not just from the Garden of Eden, but all the way even till now? Next question, with that delegation of authority, is it possible that God made man responsible for what happens on the earth? Number three, if that's true then, is it possible that God could only intervene when invited into a situation by mankind because of His own self-imposed limitations of control? Number four, because God said mankind had dominion, and God chose to intervene uninvited, would God be violating His own word if He did that? In other words, if God just decided He's going to show up and He's going to change it, would He be violating His own words if He did that? And number five question is, hang on, my notes are messed up here. Let me find it. I think you have it in your handout anyway, don't you? What? Oh, number four. Number five is, God has given us free will and we choose to follow, and that's the other one. Okay, we only have four. Only four questions, right? I'm losing my mind. But never mind. We're going to rewind that and take that out of the tape. Question was, if God chose to violate His own word, what would that be? But look at this. Psalm 89 and verse 34, look what it says. It says, "My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips." Jesus said the same thing in the New Testament. He said, Matthew 24, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means," what? "Pass away." There are some things that God cannot do. Everybody says, well, God can do anything. But there are things that God cannot do. So listen, he is bound by his own word. He placed limitations purposefully on himself and his choices and what he can legally do by his own word. So in your notes there, the fill in the blank says, God cannot violate or disobey his own words. So when you read the word of God and God says this is what he said and he asks us to obey that, God has to obey his own words also. He's not somebody that says don't do as I do or don't do as I say, do as I do. He is the guy that says don't just do as I say but do as I do. You following me there? So in the same way, he gave man a free will. God is free. He created us to be free. Now with that freedom, there is a price for freedom. There is a price for freedom. People want to be free. But sometimes when they say they want to be free, they don't really understand what freedom is. See, I want to be free. I want to do what I want to do. God says, okay, let's see where that goes. God says that. In Psalm 139, a familiar passage probably to some, but maybe not to others, but listen to what this says. Psalm 139 in verse 13 in beginning, it says, for you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. So in other words, it's saying here that God made a plan. He made a plan for us even before we were born. Even before we knew anything about anything, God did have a plan for us. But what's interesting is some people want to take verse 16 and they want to use that to prove that God writes down your life story and that's that. There's nothing you can do about it. Anybody can take and pull a few scriptures out of the Bible and build an entire doctrine on that. I'm going to show you in a minute some stories that people change the outcome of God's will by their own decisions. God said this, but they made this decision and it changed what God said. So we're going to see that God does change his mind. Everybody says, well, God never changes his mind. Well, that's not true. One time with the people of Israel, God was so mad at the people of Israel when Moses was up on the mountain and they began to party and do all this stuff. Remember they made the golden calf? You ever saw the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? They made a golden calf and they started worshiping it. Moses heard it, got ticked off, came down. You know, he was up there on the mountain. God says, you know what, Moses, I'm done with these people. I'll make a covenant with you. I'm going to make covenant with you. I'm going to kill all of these people, and I'm going to start with you. And Moses said, you can't do that. So God said, okay, I'm not going to do that. I'll do what I originally said. But God was going to do it. He was going to wipe. If Moses, I wonder what would have happened if Moses would have said, yeah, let's do that. Didn't happen, though, did it? Moses goes, no, you cannot do that. See, I believe you can, and you can believe what you want, but I believe that God has a plan written out for you before you were born, and it is a good plan. It's a good plan. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. He has a plan, and it's good. Everybody say good. It's good, but what's interesting even about this right here in Jeremiah, you know when God said this in Jeremiah chapter 29, the people of Israel were in captivity. They were in captivity. They were slaves. But they were slaves, but not that wasn't God's plan for them. It was because of their choices. God's telling them, I have a good plan for you. See, but you have control. Listen, you have control when you get to a certain age whether that plan happens in your life or you do your own thing. Every day, in 1,000 different little ways, we make choices that either add life to a situation or they bring death to a situation. In the book of Deuteronomy, we see this exactly taking place. God is speaking to the people of Israel in the days of Moses. This coming to the end of Moses' life, and he's speaking to them, and he says this, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth. And this is interesting. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Your choices affect generations to come, not just you. Our life choices bring blessings. The death choices bring cursings into our lives and even the lives of people around us. And so we're faced with these choices every day. The forces of evil are constantly working to get you to choose the wrong direction. We are free agents in a certain way to be able to make choices about whom we serve and what we're going to do and who we are going to follow in life. It's really a life test that we have before us day in and day out. Those choices are ours alone. We have the ability to choose. You chose this morning to get up and come down here. You chose to invest time in your life to grow in a biblical, knowledgeable sense because it's the right choice. And you might be saying, well, that's great. How do I know what is the right choice and which is the wrong choice? Well, I can tell you one that's not right. How many of you ever heard the statement, follow your heart? Don't. Wrong. Do not follow your heart. Oh, I'm just going to go by what I'm feeling. No. Dummy, dumb, dumb. No. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. So we don't know what's right. So don't follow your heart. I can tell you that right now. Okay, if you're unsure what answer is right or which one is wrong, God is going to tell you the right one. And how does God tell us what is the right one? His word, the Bible. Not a gut feeling. Not two little angels on your shoulder telling you, not the hair on the back of your neck, okay? God's word is your answer. Look at 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15, it says this. Now this, important word, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now, you may ask, okay, that's awesome, but how do I know what God's will is, right? How do I know what God's will is? God's will, in a general sense, with every single person, it's simple. It's simple. God's word is His will. God's word is His will. If you want to know God's will, know the word of God. See, if God allowed people to choose back in the days of Moses, that meant God was not controlling them then. So then unless something clearly has changed in our day, followers of Christ right now also are offered a choice in what they do. James chapter 4 and verse 7 tells us, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Listen, submitting to God and resisting the devil, that's the power of choice. That's the freedom of choice. Why would we resist the devil if God is just controlling everything no matter what we do? Why do we need to resist? The word resist means to actively fight against. Who are we going to be fighting against if God is controlling everything and we're resisting? That means we're resisting God and we're fighting against Him. Which obviously, that's ridiculous, isn't it? But listen, unfortunately, far too many Christians today do have it upside down. They're submitting to the devil and resisting God. But that's another message for another day. We deal with that every day, don't we? Last week, if you remember, I ended with a question, and here was the question. If you embrace an extreme sovereignty where God controls everything and determines everything, what kind of a person do you become? If you embrace that type of thinking, what kind of a person do you become? You become passive. Passive. So what does that mean? It means if we embrace a wrong idea about this, it turns believers into powerless victims instead of the powerful sons and daughters of the living God that we were created to be. The song, No More Slaves, throw that song out if we believe that God just arbitrarily controls everything. There's no point to anything that we do. God's word is His will. Remember that. Another question here. If God gave us a free will, do we have the power to interrupt or detour God's plan for our lives? Listen, it's a good question. Can we interrupt or detour God's plan for our life? Look, I want to read you a couple quick stories here, and this won't take us long, but you get a chance, read these stories in the entirety for yourself. The first one is the story of Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. Now listen to this, okay? Listen to what it says. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord." Now that's pretty clear, okay? This is what God's going to do. "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you are going to die." You're going to die and not live. But look what happened. "The king turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly, and it happened before Isaiah even got out of the building, before he even got out the door, God caught him and told him, 'Look, turn around, go back and tell Hezekiah this. Return and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord God. I will add to your days 15 years, and I'm going to deliver you from this city, and you won't see any of the bad things happen." Did Hezekiah change the outcome of what God had said? Absolutely, he did. Now look, this is an awesome story. One book over, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And this one here is amazing. And this is just a few of them. I mean, there's tons of them all through the Bible that you could use as a reference to what's going to happen here. Look at this. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and 35. You can read this story, but also you can read it in 2 Kings 22 and 23, because both of those books are history of the kings, and you can read the story side by side. So look here, 2 Chronicles 34, 1 and 2. It says, "Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem." Verse 2, "He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." So here's a kid, 8 years old, makes a decision, "I want to do the right things." He starts doing the right things. One of those things that he did was he said, "You know what, we need to clean up the temple, the house of God. We need to go fix that." So he gets all of his guys, and they start going through the temple and cleaning stuff up. In the process of them cleaning stuff, they go into a room, and they find the law of God. They find the Bible of their day. They pull it out. They start reading it. They go to the king. They read it to the king, and listen what happens here. Verse 19 and 20, 21, look at. "Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded these guys to go inquire of the Lord for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." So he finds it. He tears his clothes, he weeps, he's going, "No wonder we're in trouble, we have not followed what God told us to do." So he sends these guys now to go and find out what is going to happen. So after he heard this word, he sent them, listen, he sent them to this prophetess named Huldah. Everybody, she was a known prophetess that spoke the word of God. So they send them, these guys, to Huldah. They go to Huldah, and she tells them something because they want to find out what's going to happen to the nation because we're not following what God said. So they go to this lady in verse 26. Look at this. So she tells them, okay, bad things are going to happen because these people are not following God. Look at this. I love this. Verse 26. "But." How many of you like the word "but"? I love the word "but" in the Bible, let me tell you, because it changes his life. Look at this. "But as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him, thus saith the God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard." Listen. "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also heard you. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the calamity which I am going to bring on this place and its inhabitants." So God spoke a prophecy to him, said, "Here, you're going to go to your grave in peace, you're going to do great, You're not going to see all this bad stuff, and you're going to have a good time until you die, and then I'm going to get after these people. So he's like, cool. So you go on, you follow him. He goes on, does what he said he's going to do. He takes down all their idols. He does all the right things according to the word of God. And then we get to chapter 35, and beginning right here in verse 20. Now listen, the prophecy told him that he was going to die in peace. Now look, in verse 20, after all this, after he set the temple in order, did all the right things, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. I want you to think about that. He went out against him. Now look, but he sent messengers to him, the king did, saying, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you. Verse 22, nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho. Now listen, you might say, well, how do we even know that it was really the words of God? He could have just said that it was the words of God, and you know, Josiah's like, dude, you're just some heathen king. I'm not listening to you. Look at right here. It says, and he did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Listen, he went into that valley. Here's this king. He decides, and you got to picture the geography here too. The Pharaoh and the king and the Egyptians are on this side. They went all the way around Israel to go and fight this guy. They didn't even go through. They went around. It says that they didn't go through Israel. In other words, this guy did not want to get anything involved with the king of Judah. Went all the way around. He's on this other side over here starting to fight with these guys. Josiah goes, ooh, we're not going to let that happen. Let's go get in the middle of this. The king tells him, dude, stay out of this. This is not your fight. Look what happens. Verse 23. And it says, and the archer shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. And the Bible tells us, and so he died, and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers, and all of Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Now listen, key point here. God did not want this to happen, but he rebelled at the word of God because it came through this heathen king, and he didn't want to accept it. But we have to remember the prophecy God gave him. Listen, he was supposed to die in peace, not in battle, right? Wasn't that what God said? Look, I want you to die in peace, not in battle. Think about it. A prophecy given by God did not come to pass because he didn't cooperate with it. He didn't cooperate. We have to cooperate with God. You have to choose to follow his plan for your life. You have to pray. You have to grab a hold of the promises of God. You have to do your part. You have to use your faith. God had a good plan for King Josiah, but he didn't cooperate with it. And you think, okay, well, did he go to heaven? Did he get to go to heaven? Yeah, he went to heaven, but he just got there sooner than God planned. Yeah, he wasn't supposed to be there yet. We can interrupt what God is doing. See, nothing is automatic. Look at your neighbor and say, nothing's automatic. See, that's why the devil tempts us. The devil tries to get us to go off course. All of the little voices we hear every day, do this, do that, because he's trying to get you to veer off course so you don't fulfill God's plan for your life. How many of you know in his place this morning, there are times in your life you knew God wanted you to go this way and you went a different direction? Well, thank God you're still here. You got a do-over. In this situation, no do-over. Not when you get shot with an arrow like he did. It was done. Lastly, look at this. God's will does not automatically come to pass in our life. It's not automatic. If you believe that God controls everything, then listen, then so much of the Bible is useless and void. Why do we need faith? Why do we need to stand on the promises of God? Why does He give us any of these things if everything just happens because God wants it to? Well, God bless the Lord. I may not understand this, but I know God loves me and it had to be His will or this wouldn't have happened. Really? Maybe it isn't that way. Last question. Here's a question for you. Is it possible that God allows what we allow? I'm not answering that for you. I'm just asking a question. Is it possible that God allows what we allow? Well, next week we're going to talk about power and authority and why it's important to understand it. We're going to look in the New Testament, Acts chapter 1. Jesus even instructed His disciples about what I'm talking about today. You're going to see it. It's pretty interesting when you look at it from this perspective. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You today for Your Word. We thank You that You do instruct us. And we acknowledge today, Lord, our lack of understanding, our lack of ability to see the Word of God in its entirety and see Your plan in the big picture. But I thank You, Lord, that You do reveal to us. You said that You have hidden things from the so-called wise of the world and the smart people of the world, but You have revealed them to babes. You have unveiled them to innocent people because their heart is right and tender before You. And so, Lord, help us to live our lives in humility. But yet, even in the midst of times, we don't have an answer. When bad things happen to good people, when we have a loss in our family, a loss in our life, and we just can't understand it, Lord, we know that You're still good. You're still good. And we recognize that, acknowledge that today, and we give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. All right, stand to your feet.